All right. Hey, good to be here again, and glad you guys can make it. This thing's going to fall, huh? So I won't lean on that. But hey, we're going to do a little bit of discussion. I'm gonna go to a couple passages, and then we're going to kind of open it up for discussion if you have some questions, and hopefully you can get some answers. I don't know how many are senior pastors, or whatever we want to call them, lead pastors, and then how many are aspiring that direction, and how many don't care. No, I'm kidding. But hey, as we're doing this, it's just kind of something that they told me to mainly talk about is to senior pastors about how do we pour into our staff and how do we take care of our staff. And as they asked me to do that, I thought, that's a good challenge of what we do. And then I thought, hey, there's probably a lot of churches that attend this that don't even have staff, that, it's you and your wife, who's the secretary and the bookkeeper and et cetera. So hopefully you're pouring into her. But, we'll just kind of talk about some things of how to come to that. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word a little bit and talk. Father, once again, we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity just to come together, an opportunity to look at your Word. And, God, I do pray that as we just dive into this whole idea, get maybe a little bit deeper, as Pastor Nick has shared, get a little bit deeper into the theme of what we're doing. Dear Pastor, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I believe that as pastors and leaders, we want to, Lord, I know we want to go forward with you, and I know we want to encourage others. So God, I just ask that you would have your way, that you would give us wisdom as we do this session. And Lord, most of all, that you would be lifted up and exalted. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 just briefly, because here's what's hard is they're asking me to do something, and then everybody has a certain section of scripture, and I don't want to rip anybody off. And especially I don't want them correcting me when they get to their place. So, I'm just going to look at it briefly, talk about it briefly, and again, hopefully you'll be ministered to. But Paul, again, writing to Timothy, and he says, "You therefore," in verse 1 of chapter 2, "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So listen, I'm gonna contradict a little bit of what Pastor Daniel just talked about. He was talking about how we need to be healthy and et cetera, but I'm going to contradict that a little bit. I'm going to tell you guys need to look for fat guys. And by that, here's what I mean. Those who are faithful, available, and teachable. And I remember years ago, a guy said, "Hey, as a senior pastor or as a leader, always look around for fat guys." And I thought, well, that's kind of weird, And then Daniel tells us we shouldn't be that way. But listen, I believe the greatest thing we can do, and as Daniel wrapped up over there, the greatest thing we can do is pass on what God has given us. And so we do need to keep an eye out for those who are faithful, those who are available, those who are teachable. And listen, I think it would be horrible to try and reproduce yourself. Each one of us is an individual. And for our staff, what I try and do is look for those guys that are already doing things. And I think that's like a duh, right? I don't think that's a fresh revelation. You look for guys that are already busy about doing things, and then you choose to pour into them. In our ministry, as it's grown over the years and taken on just a whole new, for me, just a whole new way of doing ministry, for years we were small, we were out in the country area, and hey, it was like you poured into the body. And then you begin to grow a little bit, and then you begin to see some guys around you that are doing stuff, and then you begin to pour into them. And now I feel like my main ministry in our church, besides the teaching and giving out the Word of God on Sundays and being there, is pouring in to the staff and those who are serving. Listen, if Jesus took 12, and then out of that 12 took 3, I think that should be an example for us. Hey, you can't minister to everybody, and you can't be there for everybody. So making that time just to pour into those. And, you know, my policy is, number one, I try to be that example to them as far as ministry. You know, I try to be at the fellowship. I try and be available. And, hey, I want to show up, quote, to work, although I don't consider what I do work. But I want to show up at my office every time I'm asking them to be at their office. And I want to be there. I want to be available for them. And, you know, I would hope, and you can talk, a few of our guys are here, you can talk to them. I hope I'm available to them. I hope they know that. And, hey, someone the other day I found out, someone told somebody else in our fellowship, oh, you don't go into Pastor Pat's office when his door's shut. Well, I've never said that. I've never told anybody, if my door's shut, don't touch it. Hey, I have guys interrupting me all the time, so at least that person's never interrupting me, so that's kind of good that he's not bothering me. But listen, I want to be available to them, and I don't want them to ever think they couldn't come to me with something and couldn't talk to me. Yeah, now, listen, most of them respect my study time, and when I'm studying, they know that, and they want to respect that, and I get that, and that's good. But other than that, I want to be available because I want to pour into them. I want them to be able to do what God's called them to do, and I want to be able to lift them up beyond where I'm at. And so I believe Paul here is saying that. Then I want to jump to verse 14 and talk a little bit. And he says, listen, in verse 14, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord to not strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but for them to be diligent, or you be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if there's anything I want to pour into the generation behind me, it's to raise up guys that are rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that that can be brought through different venues in different ways. But listen, I have a fear for the next generation of the church that they're not going to rightly divide the word of truth. That's my greatest fear as I look at the church at large. I'm afraid they're going to drift from that. And hey, I'm watching some of it, and it scares me because here's what I know, man. The word of God is what changes lives. Not the personality, not the person. It's the word of God that goes into people that changes them. And man, I want to raise up guys who know how to handle the word, how to rightly divide the word. And Paul's saying, man, you cut it straight. You know, you got to do that. And no matter what you're doing in you know, as a quote a profession, if you don't cut something straight, it gets all messed up, right? Hey, you can be, he was a tent maker. Hey, he cuts it all crooked, he's going to have a messed up seam, right? Hey, if you're a woodworker, you cut it all crooked. When I was making pottery back in Bisbee before I went into the ministry, there was a good friend of mine was a cabinet maker, and we had our shops right next to each other, and Dave would he would get to the point where he would fire all of his workers, and then he would call me over to help. And I was a great helper moving the wood, but he'd say, hey, Pat, cut this. And I'd say, really? And he'd say, yeah, and I'm thinking, you know, you get a table saw where you have a fence where you can push things along. He'd go, no, man, just throw it right here. And he'd put it on his bandsaw and go, zip, and it'd be straight. And he'd say, okay, you go. And I'd go, okay, zzz. And he'd say, no, man, just like this, zip. And I'd go, okay, zzz. And I'd cut it all crooked. And that's the way I see some people handling the word of God. Brothers, if there's anything we need to do as far as pouring into our staff, and now I'm talking about, you know, guys we're raising up, is teaching them to teach the word of God, to be men of the word, to be men who are going to be faithful to the word and know how to cut it straight and not, listen, we don't need to deviate it. And again, I understand that can come through a lot of different personalities. You know, I often use, and in our fellowship, man, you know, we're close to Robert here. Robert Furrow and I are so different in personalities. We're probably best friends. I think we're best friends. You can ask him. But listen, man, we are so different in personality, and he's going to handle the word differently than I am as far as personality, but we're both going to share the word of God. And so I agree with Pastor Daniel, as he said, hey, you don't want to make a cookie cutter person of you, but man, I want our guys to teach the word. And I want to raise them up to do that. And again, man, if there's any fear I have, it's that men will stop doing that. So that's my main encouragement that I kind of put together. They told me to do a little bit, put something together, hopefully stimulate some conversation. Because I think, you know, this can be a conversational type a setting. And hey, let's be men who care about those around us. So having said that, let's open it up for a little bit of discussion. Okay, one of the greatest things that I've done in our fellowship is the inductee Bible study. If you're familiar with that, Dan Frinfrock put it out. You can find it. I think it's on the web. I don't know where we collected it. But hey, man, if you walk people through that and take them through that, you know, that is the best equipping I think you can do to really teach them how to do that. I've been blessed. I've taught that all over the world. I've taught it in Thailand, and one of the greatest things, I remember teaching it in Thailand, and there were a couple Vietnamese guys there that were over from Vietnam, and the biggest thrill in my life is those couple of Vietnamese guys went, man, now we can go back, and we're equipped to teach the word. How cool is that to think about? So that would be the one thing I would do. And then by example, you know, I hope our guys see by example the way I do it, and then I'll spend time with them. Hey, I've had some guys, I've taught the inductee Bible study just one-on-one, getting somebody ready to go into ministry. So, does that help? And they should be family-oriented, and, you know, that's a difficult situation. But I think also we need to be balanced in that. And, hey, if they're going to go into the ministry, they're going to have to learn. There are times where you have to make sacrifices. And, you know, some of you may disagree with that, but, you know, I think there are times, and I've shared this with our fellowship, and I've shared it at a couple pastors' conferences. You know, a lot of people will say how our lives are run is God first, then family, then ministry, then vocation, and, you know, you have this perfect, hey, that's great in a perfect world, but I don't know if you guys know we're not in a perfect world. And it doesn't always work out that way. So I put it this way. If God is the center, and then you have spokes of the wheel that come out of that center, and out of that center is family, ministry, you know, vocation, whatever is going on. And hey, as long as God is in the center, the wheel will roll great. But once God gets off center, it gets messed up. And in my own life, you know, I use that principle, and there are times where ministry will come before my family, and my family knows it. Hey, do you remember when Aaron's sons died? Do you remember what Moses told him? Buck it up, buddy. It's not time right now. You'll have time to grieve, but not right now. And, you know, it's important. So, hey, and there are times where my family is going to come before ministry. So again, if God is the center, I think that will happen. And I would just encourage those young guys to find a way to make time to do that. And if there's not time, then I would say right at that season in their life, it's not the season for them to be doing those things. You know, we all have seasons. And, you know, I think that's a good point. I think the generation today is not understanding, hey, there's a season in your life where you've got to do certain things. And that's for a time. It doesn't mean no. It just means not now. And you do that season, and you go through that season. And hey, that's okay. But I think a lot of people, they don't want to admit that. And we kind of want to cram everything in. And you can't. So I hope that helps a little bit. Yeah. I think you said it. I mean, I think you have to sit down, have a heart-to-heart with them. And, you know, one-on-one with them and say, hey, it seems like you're awful busy with your family or whatever right now, and it seems like, you know, not now is the time. And I think it's important to emphasize that. It seems like right now things aren't working for you. You're having a hard time making this. And I understand, and I try and communicate it in a way that you're not putting them down, but they understand that it's just, hey, here's where life's at. And right now is not a good time, because I think, you know, I know in our worship ministry, our worship pastor, as he directs people, he will tell them, you know, hey, if they can't make it, they're affecting the team, which then affects the body. because then the body isn't worth. So I think they have to understand the ramifications of you know, things that they're doing, and just talk to them and say, hey, maybe next year will be a good time, or maybe 6 months. Does that kind of help? Yeah. Yeah, we've gone through a couple transitions that way. Just, hey, you know, people wanting to hold on to something, and hey, that's not what we're doing anymore. And yeah, you just kind of have to let them know we're going forward. I had one person who didn't want to go forward with us, and I said, you either need to get on the bus or the bus is going to run over you. So and sometimes it's not good to be that blunt, but sometimes you have to be. So, okay. Yeah, I think so. there's so much going on in here. You know, I think of Spurgeon, when someone rebuked him for something he said, he goes, oh, if you only knew what I didn't say. So, yeah, so... In our fellowship, yes, it would, definitely. And there's a lot of reasons why that would disqualify him. It's not just the flat earth, but I think it's the thinking behind that. And again, I think that's something you have to decide, but yeah. Are you a flat earther?
How would you revive their passion or revive their commitment to the vision of the church?
I think, you know, that's great. I think that rises and falls on the leader. And if I'm excited about church, I believe my staff's going to be excited about church. If I'm excited about ministry, I believe the staff and those following you are going to be excited about ministry. If I walk in and go, man, I hate coming here. This is such a drag. And I have these people and you're doing that. I think it's going to affect the staff. And, you know, I pray. We have a staff meeting every Tuesday. And in that meeting, I pray every time. I pray, God, thank you for letting us do this. Thank you for allowing us to be part of what you're doing. And I'm not just praying that because I want them to hear that. I feel that I am extremely blessed and privileged that God lets me do what I do. And every day I get up. I remember years ago hearing Pastor Chuck say, man, I just pinch myself when I think about what's happening. And I used to think, eh, sure. And then I started pinching myself. And yeah, you just like, I get to do this? The Lord allows me to do this? I don't know about you guys, but I figure, man, I pick up God's word and he lets me like share it with somebody. That's, to me, God is a huge risk taker because he lets me do that. And hey, I think if we do that, I think it's going to encourage them. And then if that doesn't encourage them, you probably fire them and then, no. And everybody else will straighten out. So, no, yeah, but I think it's your heart in ministry and you know, and not just the staff, that's gonna affect the church. Over here.
Yesterday in your sermon you talked a little bit about calling to ministry. And I've noticed in my time, like I work a lot with the youth, that this new generation has a very different definition of what calling looks like. It seems to them to be more of like an emotional thing, of like, do they feel happy in the ministry, then they feel called. How would you go about explaining what calling to ministry really looks like?
I guess I would look at these letters that we're looking at and the way Paul wrote to Timothy, because obviously there was some struggles going on as you read these letters, and even Titus, as you get into the letters that he's writing to these men, there's struggles going on, and just because there's struggles doesn't mean you're not called. It means there's struggles. So, you know, I would go that way. A guy told me when I first went into ministry, I've never forgotten this. He told me, hey, Pat, never be afraid of in the dark what God has shown you in the light. And man, that has got me through some tough times, you know, when I feel it's a struggle, and I don't know if that's really answering your question, but for me, when I feel it's a struggle and you kind of do want to quit, I remember the calling, I remember that that was a positive thing, not just a feeling, not just an experience I had, but it was a thing in my life, and now I'm going to go forward. And, you know, you work through, and I think there's always going to be some doubt when you're first starting, but now, you know, you're in it for a while, you know, I'm called to do this. And you just stand, and a young person, I would tell them if they're kind of up and down and up and down, I would say, well, maybe you're not called. Challenge them that way, you know. And then I'm sure some young guys would go, bet me I'm not called. I'll show you. So, but, yeah, I hear your struggle, and I guess they've got to know from the Word of God and, you know, that God has placed them in that place. Yeah, I would say that's probably a weakness I have. I'm not sure I'm great at presenting. We have this vision to do things. In our staff meeting, usually when we gather as a staff, and you know, something just along those lines that popped up in my head is, hey, even if you only have a couple people, have a staff meeting. You know, just do it. Just start getting in that habit. I started staff meetings when I had one guy, an assistant, and a secretary. And we would, three of us would meet. Now, here's the cool thing about that. Maybe one of them's not doing their job. So you have your staff meeting. You go, hey, didn't we ask you to do that last week? Like, did you get that done? Or did you get that done that, you know, that we talked about? No. And then all of a sudden, they know they got to go to the staff meeting and be accountable for what you asked them to do. So that's a good way kind of to handle that. But in that staff meeting, then in staff meetings, I generally might share, hey, here's what we want to do. But I'm not sure I'm a great vision guy in a formal sense. I hope in an informal sense I get that across. But in our staff meetings, I'm not sure I really, quote, cast a vision real well. So somebody else might share that one. So, but you can ask some of our guys if I'm any good at it. For us right now, it's our paid staff, but at times when we first started, it was volunteer also coming in. And leadership meetings, you know, you could call it a leadership meeting and just come together. Because, again, I recognize some of us are smaller churches and we're not having paid staff. So, but you have people in position. You have, you know, somebody hopefully overseeing a children's ministry or you know, this, and just bring them together and you may have to do it. Hey, you may have to do it right before church or right after church or something because of time constraints. But I think you can do that and encourage them that way. And I think it's important in our staff meetings. Everybody has a say in our staff meetings because, again, we're not huge. So we get together and we go around the room and everybody can say if they have something going on or if they want to say something. Everybody's free to talk, and somebody once asked how long our staff meetings last, and I always ask them with sarcasm or without sarcasm, because we can go a long time jabbing each other, which is kind of fun, right? I mean, even our ladies get in it, but then, you know, serious, and we know that we care about each other, so it's more of a family meeting.
Standing firm and recognizing that the gospel is changing as it's being presented, and at least in what I'm seeing. I'm starting to see, as I listen to people share the gospel, that repentance isn't there anymore. Even people that believe in repentance have stopped sharing it. And then I understand kind of what our speaker just said, Pastor Daniel, I think, about the need to contextualize, make people welcome and speak a language that they hear. I always find the gospel is offensive. And so I'm trying to raise up a couple of young pastors, and I'm struggling with the balance there of how to communicate, stand firm, continue to preach what is right, and somehow let sinners be welcome in that. And I understand that God works, and I understand that there's a whole lot of grace that needs to be given there, but I'm not sure how to communicate that balance, and I just wondered if you could help me
figure out a way to phrase that.
Well, I think, you know, what we read here where he told Timothy to, you know, to not be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. I think that's the, you know, bottom line that we have to deal with that. And, you know, contextualizing, you know, I kind of get it, but the gospel is always going to be offensive. It was offensive in the first century. It's always going to be offensive to a degree. And once we make it non-offensive, I'm thinking we're watering it down. And we have to be, again, and I'm not trying to contradict what Daniel said, and I don't think he was in any way implying that we shouldn't share the gospel, the genuine gospel. But, you know, I also have a little bit different because maybe it's a community I'm ministering in and that we're, our church is in. But I have a little bit different vision of our church. My vision for our church, when we gather together, we're not necessarily gathering together as evangelism. We're gathering together to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So when we come together as a church, I want to equip the people to go out and do the work of evangelism. And I think that's important. So I want to equip them so they can go and do that. And I've shared with our body, I do an invitation every week. And I do it a little bit different. We do a little bit different on Thursday night. But I do an invitation after every service. So we're not doing that. But I do that. But also in that invitation, I say the same exact prayer. And somebody told me once, why do you say the same prayer every time when, you know, quote, the sinner's prayer, whatever we want to call it. Why do you say the same prayer? And I said, for this reason. So you guys get that in your heart. So when you're out there sharing with somebody and they want to pray, it feels comfortable to you and it feels natural to you and it's normal. So, I think there's a way to, you know, you can put the gospel in dreadlocks, but it's still the gospel. You know, and I think that's the important thing that we understand. Hey, like, I have a personality, you have a personality, it's going to come different, but I think in taking repentance out, then I'm not sure that's a gospel. You know, and what I shared yesterday in that list, Paul listed sins, and then he said the gospel was glorious. And the only way it's going to be glorious is if you know how bad a person is. So I hope that helps. Yes.
I want to say I enjoyed your message yesterday. Great message. My question is, have you ever did seders at your church? And what do you think about doing seders?
We do not do them, I think, because we've never been approached to do them, and we don't do them. I have mixed feelings, and I'm not opposed to them. Somebody came and said, hey, I really want to do this, and they've got the background, but there's some things going on in my head about that that, you know, maybe we talk privately and discuss, but we don't do them. Oh, he was asking if we did seders in our church, and I said no, so we don't do them. He was asking kind of what if I'm opposed to them. And I guess you heard my answer. So sorry, yeah, I'll repeat them. I'm sorry. Quiet group.
How often do we do communion, he asked.
We do communion once a month. And that just came up. We just did a Q&A at our church, and that came up Jesus didn't say do it often. He said, as often as you do this, remember me. And so I think that can be, you know, whatever hey, some churches, I was just at a church in Austria, and they do it every Sunday because they feel called to do that, and that's fine. You know, I don't think we can put a number. We do it kind of based on tradition is where we do it, and we just switched ours from I guess it's been like 10, 14 years. We switched ours, so... I guess I'm getting, you kind of get old, right? It was just like last week. So we switched from Sundays to Thursday, and because we are a real Calvary Chapel. We do midweek on Thursday. Just letting you know, man, we're staying the course. We're not going to change. But anyway, so we do it on our Thursday service, and someone just Sunday came and said, are you ever going to bring it back to Sunday? And that's kind of what made me think we just switched. But I should have said, that was like 15 years ago we were doing it. So, and then we're looking at, because of some questions we got, we're exploring the idea of maybe having it available for people at different times that can't be at that service. So, does that help? I don't know where I got that. I mean, a church I attended, a Calvary I attended, did it. So that's what I decided to do. So, yeah, I don't know if that helps, but I'm not going to give you an answer why I do it once a month. So, I mean, I don't have a valid answer other than I don't want it to become so common that it's not special.
Don't want it to become just some rote thing we go through. I want it to be special. So,
right, now that church I was at in Salzburg, it seemed like they were doing it every day, every week, and it seemed very special, very, to those people. So, again, I think that's a personal preference, and I don't think we should be dogmatic about that.
But everyone else is a volunteer. But what advice would you give to balance work with ministry in an environment that the church cannot support the ministers?
Yes.
I mean
that's a hard one, and I get it. So Francisco, I know Francisco, he's from Mexico, he's from Kino Bay. And they have a church. So their whole church is, he's telling us, his whole church is unpaid. Nobody's paid. And how do you keep it balanced and between, hey, these guys have to have an income. They got to support their families. And yet they have ministry to do. And that's a difficult, I mean, I'm not sure there's a simple answer to that. It's a hard, and again, I think individual people, some people can be like the Energizer Bunny and go and go and go, and some can't. And I think we have to be careful. If you're an Energizer Bunny guy, I think it's bad to lay it on everybody else. Hey, man, where's your commitment? Why aren't you doing this? And why aren't you here all the time? And et cetera. So, I think it's more individual, and you have to work together and hopefully have understanding of one another. I know you guys are all close there and close, like family close. So you can have some discussions. But, yeah, that's a difficult thing. And so personally, you have to look at how much can I give of myself in both directions. I was bivocational for a while, not for very long, because I had a hard time balancing it. I just decided to go all in we starved for a while, and we got real fit, though, as far as, Daniel was concerned, but I don't know what to, again, I think you just have to pray and seek the Lord, and you can't neglect your family and their needs, yet you can't neglect the church family and its needs, so it's a struggle. I don't think I helped you, but I love you, bro.
Pastoring a church, and I think that it benefits when you view your vocation as part of your ministry, an extension of that, and so you don't feel like it's wasted time. You're actually invested in the community, and you're ministering to the people you work alongside and work, with.
So he's saying if you're working and you're bivocational, that your quote work is still investing in the community, which I think is a great way to look at it, and still part of your. And I know you guys do that, there in Kino. I know you guys kind of invest in the community as you're doing work. So, just keep going.
Thank you. You mentioned you did a Q&A at church. How do you do a Q&A with the body?
Kind of like this. I just set it up usually
is it on Sunday?
I don't think I've done them on Sunday. Have I done them on Sunday? No. So I usually do it our midweek, announce it a little bit ahead of time, and sometimes I don't. And we just do it, and just, hey, and we have a, you know, we make it available for people on Facebook Live to, you know, shoot us a question and different ways, and we just do it, and it's fun. I enjoy it. It's scary at times, you know, because people can ask questions like about flat Earth. And we had a, on our Q&A, we had someone come up and ask about flat Earth. So that's a big thing. I know it's a thing, but I guess it's rearing up again. So, but yeah, we just do it, and I enjoy Q&As because I think it gives the body a little bit of a chance to interact a little bit more. What time am I supposed to finish?
11:30.
Oh, 11:30.
No, just
joking. 11:30. I have a question. Some of the biggest things that we have to deal with is equipping the saints who actually do the home Bible studies. You know, we get a lot of people who volunteer to get the home Bible studies started. They, you know, they may have their own curriculum, whatever that takes, in whatever form that takes. How do you equip those saints? Because sometimes they're in the Bible studies. They're the ones, you know, on the front lines. And equipping them sometimes can be difficult. What do you do to equip those people in the trenches, so to speak, to make them better at what they do so that they can equip the saints, as your vision statement already has, so that the church will, you know, will multiply?
So he's asking me, for those in the back that can't hear, he's asking, how do we equip the saints who are, he's using the example of a home Bible study, but I kind of look at that, let's talk about how you equip the staff, the saints, you know, kind of, those that are out doing different things. So I would say, you know, number one, I would request them to, hey, you got to be attending the main teachings. Because you're going to get my heart that way. You're going to understand what we're doing first and foremost. And then I would just pour into them like I was talking about staff. Meet with staff. Hang out with them. You know, let them ask you questions. Be available to them. And then also maybe the inductive Bible study for your particular thing. Go through the inductive Bible study with them. Talk to them about what they're teaching. And interact with them a little bit. And kind of do that, but just making yourself available. But I found we had a guy on staff who didn't like attending services. And then he said, I don't know you. And I said, I know you don't, because you don't come to the service. I said, if you came to the service, you'd know my heart. I share my heart. And he's not on staff anymore.
Now, would you do that on a frequent basis, like once a quarter? Or maybe, you know what I'm saying? Could there be a time frame you would...
I don't know if I would make it as formal as it would be informal. But if you feel like a formal thing, yeah, get them together and say, you know, maybe get your leaders together and say, hey, because they're volunteering stuff, hey, let's get together, you know, on Saturday or whatever and go through this. And don't burden them. You know, I don't want to put another burden on them. So find out, hey, when can we come together and I can pour into you? No, our staff's pretty busy because they're doing stuff, you know, on during our services, but they all attend a service, all of our staff, and that's something, as you bring that up, I also ask our staff, to those that are married, to attend the service with their wife, so people can see them with their wife and see them together. But as far as doing something outside of their realms, because most of our guys are, you know, a children's ministry pastor, we've got a youth pastor, we've got a worship pastor, so having them do something besides that, no, I don't have that requirement, because they're pretty busy doing what they're doing. Now, I do, you know, I mean, all of us are there, every service we're there, and we do three weekend services and a midweek, and we're all at every service. So that's quite a bit. I mean, that's four times a week we're out, so. Okay, what kind of conversations do we have about social media? I don't know. We may talk about trying to do something, social media. I had one of our young guys come to me and say, hey, you know what? He goes, you know, talking about young guys. Hey, Pastor Pat, why don't you make a video welcoming the new believers, and let's get that on our website and stuff. So I don't know that we just focus on social media itself, but we, you know, if they come up with something, so.
But what about what they post privately?
What they post? Oh, what do they post? I don't follow any of our guys because I'm afraid of what they post. So. he's asking what we do about social media and how they interact. I do follow our guys, but they don't do anything inappropriate, so I don't tell them. Is that what you're kind of asking?
Yeah, you know, sometimes
you get caught up in conversations, like you don't do politics. Right, right. I personally don't go on Facebook because it drives me nuts, and that's just a personal thing. So, you know, I have a guy that kind of watches that. But so if our guys are on Facebook getting in bad conversations, I wouldn't know it. But if they're, I'll follow them on Instagram or Twitter, and if they're doing something there, but I haven't seen them getting involved in any of that stuff. We got good guys. So, you know, that's part of picking out your staff, too, is looking at some guys. And, you know, I think it's important what Pastor Ed shared, you know, don't just put anybody on staff. You know, I know it's hard sometimes because, man, you're struggling and you just need that help. But I have to say, we got the greatest bunch of guys probably in the world.
Especially the pastor.
No, the other guys. So we just have a great staff. So he's asking if we have all of our staff, all of our pastors in the service. No, because some of them can't be because they're doing other things. But we do request they attend one of them. So we have 3 weekend services. We ask that you pick one and you attend that one. And preferably, and I do ask them to do that with their wives if they're married. So, but not every, because they've got responsibilities and things they're doing, so they can't be at every one. And midweek, most of our guys are busy doing something else on midweek, so they're around, they're there, but they're not in the service.
Going back to when you planted your church and it was a little bit smaller and you relied on your volunteers a lot, did you ever come across where your volunteers and their ministries that they wanted to do outside the church competed with events that you wanted to have for the church? And if so, how did you handle that?
Great question. I don't remember if that's happening, but I can see, you know, something like that kind of growing. I think we've had some people who have come who want to maybe be involved that are in some kind of, quote, competing with something. And I would just always tell people, you know, hey, if you're volunteering here and stuff, this comes first, then what you do. Because you've made a commitment to serve here. So he's asking if people volunteer and you have volunteer people and they're involved in an outside ministry and their ministry may compete with something. And are you talking about competing for time?
Say you have an event that you're doing for the church, but they had a prior commitment, a Bible study or something that they're doing, and they're like part of your hospitality ministry that would be very beneficial to have at your event, but they're like, I can't go, I have this, and that kind of leaves you in a lurch.
Yeah, I think I would just have a conversation. So if you have an event, you've scheduled an event, and I'm kind of hearing you say they've already made that commitment, and then your event comes up, right? Or anyway, if there's that conflict, I would just have a conversation with them and ask them if there's any possible way they could get out of that commitment and really be there, because how much you appreciate them to be there. For staff, I do not. I've never looked at what people give. I don't know what they give. I expect them to do that. I mean, to me, it's like, I expect you to do that, but I'm not going to police that. You know, that's between them and the Lord. So he's asking if we have a standard for those people on staff or volunteering on their commitment on giving. And I don't police that. I know some ministries do, but I don't.
I know that we're men, but can you take a moment just to emphasize on the importance of being a pastor and keeping our integrity in the ministry?
Yeah, I think, you know, as pastors, you know, my view of Scripture is that we're held to a higher level of integrity, accountability, and, you know, I believe we should first and foremost be accountable to the Lord, be accountable to our family in integrity, but even greater than that, I've talked to our staff several times, and just the guys, when the ladies that work in the front office are gone and just us guys hang out, I ask a man, hold me accountable. And I don't ever want to be a, quote, senior pastor that someone on my staff can't come to me and say, hey, dude, what are you thinking? And what are you doing? I believe my staff should be able to, anybody on staff should be able, and basically anybody in the church, but our staff guys, I ask them all the time, I want you to hold me accountable because I'm going to hold them accountable, and I should be accountable. I know I heard of one of years ago when one of the pastors fell, it was because someone on his staff came up to him and they said, hey, we saw you kind of giving that lady a lingering hug. And here's what he told him. You bring it up again, you're fired. Wow, I would have shouted that from the rooftop. Yeah, I would. If my guys know if I tell them that, they're gonna make sure everybody in the church knows that I told them that. So yeah, we should be men that are holy. I think, you know, and it's bothering me because some of the guys again aren't staying and keeping that standard. And hey, once again, if we're not men of integrity, why would we expect anybody in our church to have any integrity? So, and we're not perfect, right? We're all going to fall. We're all going to stumble. But I want the guys on our staff, I want them to look at me and say, man, that's my pastor. And look at what my pastor does. And again, not just for them, but, you know, for myself and obviously for my Lord. And I think it's a little bit bizarre. We have this discussion a lot is, you know, with the guys. We sit around talking. And we have this discussion. Why would I do something in front of the Lord that I would never do in front of you guys? And hey, we could all raise our hand on that one, right? Because we do dumb things. But, man, keep a short account with the Lord and then just have guys around you that are going to hold you accountable. Our one associate pastor, Jack, he's been with us almost like 21 years. And that's one guy that he will tell me, dude, what are you thinking? And right away, I know. And, you know, and I, what I love about Jack, too, is I'll go in and I'll say, hey, man, I'm thinking about doing this. And he'll go, do not do that. He goes, you do that, man. Things are going to. And I go, really? I go, it's such a good idea. And he goes, I'm telling you, man, do not do it. And when Jack tells me not to do it, I know not to do it because he doesn't do that very often. So does that help a little bit? But, yeah, I think obviously, you know, and I think we've kind of lost that in the ministry of this, you know, number one, it's a privilege. Number two, it's a responsibility that we hold. And so, yes.
Can you speak a little bit about being a senior pastor and the transparency you have maybe with whom? And, right, you're in a unique position as a shepherd, and so you don't want to startle the sheep, but also holding yourself accountable, knowing that we are fallen men and need accountability.
Yeah, so he's asking how do we, as a senior pastor, stay transparent without kind of crossing boundaries of freaking people out about things we're doing. So I try to be somewhat transparent, but I'll tell you a funny story. Like, I think I'm pretty transparent. And Pastor Robert Furrow, his wife, who went to be with the Lord, Lisa, we're good friends, and Lisa always called me Tom, because she couldn't remember my name, but so that's a long story. But she said she would introduce me as Tom. But you know, we were talking one time, and I said, yeah, you know, I'm just transparent. And I had gone on a trip, and Robert came in and taught for me, and told the body where I went. Usually, I don't tell the body where I'm going. And this particular time, I'd gone to Hawaii, and I just didn't tell people. And so I told Robert, why'd you tell people I went to Hawaii, man? You tell us not to tell people when I come up to Tucson. What'd you do that for? So anyway, we're talking about it. And then I go, hey, I'm transparent. And she goes, oh, yeah, Mr. Saran Wrap about Hawaii. So, hey, I think there's things we share with the body that's fine. But I think also there's some things that might hurt or inhibit our ability to minister to them. But we got to have somebody that we're accountable to. And I just shared, Jack would be that person for me, our associate pastor. He's that guy. And, you know, hey, he's going to hold my feet to the fire. And I know he loves me. That's the important thing. Hey, you got to be accountable to somebody you know that loves you and cares about you. And I know he does. And I know he loves and cares for the fellowship. So it's a two-way, and so he is going to do that. So I think you have to find that. But, yeah, I think there's some things, if you tell the body, you know, that, you might inhibit your ability to minister to them. So I would be careful. But I try to be transparent, but not total Saran Wrap.
You know, if I could just interject by way of dialogue and communication, and that question coupled with the previous question, one thing we have done is really just because of the pornography in the church, the statistics are staggering of pornography in the church. And so as a staff, you know, we subscribe to one of those services where we have accountability partners that if we go anywhere online, someone's going to get, you know, our accountability partners are going to get an email. Uh-huh. And so we've been pretty transparent, even from the pulpit, that, you know what, I've got these two guys in my life, and you all know who these two guys are. And if I go anywhere online, either one of these two guys could have my job. And I do that because we live in a very pornographic society. Right. And I want to put guardrails up, and I encourage you to do the same thing. And we can tell you where we subscribe and who are the people, and we can get you a discount on the product. But this is the day that we live in. And so there's right. that transparency and accountability that we try to keep before the congregation just because of the day in which we live.
That's good. Good word.
As a senior pastor, do you have a relationship with junior high and high schoolers and their transition into adulthood as far as them knowing your heart as well?
We try to, you know. I mean, that's always kind of a difficult thing. I would hope that there's some kind of relationship. At times I've visited the high school. I haven't done it in a while. We need to kind of switch roles and go in there. But yeah, I mean, I think that's very good. He's asking as far as high schoolers and junior high, do we have a relationship from a senior pastor? And yeah, I mean, I try and keep it somewhat open. Probably not as good as I should. A little conviction now. Now I got to go back and visit the high schoolers. Thank you.
How much personal counseling do you do?
I do not do very much myself now because we have staff and we have a great counselor. And so he does most of the counseling. We have this Pastor Jack. He does most of our counseling. People will come to me and ask me if I'll do their wedding, and I'll say, fine. But you need to do premarital counseling with Pastor Jack because of my schedule, it would take them like a year and a half to get through it all. And so they meet with him, and I tell them, hey, after about the third session, you're going to want him to do your wedding, and that's okay because you're going to build a relationship with him, and I get that. And they go, no, we want you. And then about the third session, they come and say, would you be offended if we had Jack do our wedding? And I go, no, not at all. So, but I do not personally do a lot. I will do some. You know, if somebody's real dogmatic about it, and it's an acceptable thing. Some people just want to come and get to, again, we're a church of, you know, about 1,000 people. So people want to get to you and just vent, and we're careful about that. But, hey, if somebody's got a real issue and they're really feeling like I need to intervene in it, I try and make myself available for that. But the majority, the 99.9%, falls on Pastor Jack or someone else in the staff.
How about earlier on in your ministry?
Earlier on, I did it all. Yeah, when it was just me, I did it all.
Did you see any problems with that?
Did I see any then?
Yeah.
No, I mean, sometimes you can, you know, I'm I don't know if you guys have noticed, I'm kind of blunt. And so that comes across in counseling, and that's not always a good thing. So I'm not a great counselor. I have to admit, I'm not real good at it. My wife, I was counseling a couple one time, and I asked my wife to sit in because it was a couple, and I didn't want the woman to feel like I was ganging up on her. And she said something. I don't remember what it was, so I just slid a Bible across the desk and said, "Can you show me where that is at in Scripture?" And she started crying. So I slid Kleenex over. I go, "Here's the Kleenex." And my wife goes, "Seriously?" She goes, "Like nothing? No emotion? Nothing?" And I go, "Nope." And she goes, "You shouldn't be doing this." So, but yeah, it can be problematic. As a senior pastor, it can be. Is it time? All right. Hey, you guys, again, thank you. I hope this was somewhat beneficial to come to and kind of just dialogue a little bit. I didn't want to rip off somebody's passage and do something. But most of all, I want to go back to the idea that what a privilege we have and what a great responsibility. And guys, man, stay the course, love the Lord, and love the people that God has given you, huh? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for allowing us to do this and allowing us, God, to be part of what you're doing. And I do pray. I pray for myself and I pray for all of my brothers here that, God, you would work in them a work that, Lord, I pray that they would get up every day and pinch themselves and be excited about what God is allowing them to do and be part of. And Lord, then, God, let us be men who love you. And, Lord, that our fellowships would know that we are in love with the King of the universe. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.